Mm-hmm. All right. Press the record button. The last time I taught, it did not record. I think we got it down this time.
Okay.
All right. So why don't we open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. All right. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to meet and the freedoms that we have to teach your word. And the people who have open ears to hear it, and I pray that we can listen to what you have to say, and that we can let it change our lives from the inside, from our hearts and our minds, and that we can let it work through us and impact the people around us. Amen. All right. So, why don't we turn to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6. We'll kind of
picking up from the last lesson.
Yeah, I guess I can do a short overview of the last lesson, but
oh, that's fine. I remember you saying that you had gotten into you when you taught that lesson. You said that you had a back part to it.
Yeah. So we'll kind of go over this passage here, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10, and we'll probably only get through the first couple verses. All right, so Paul is writing to the church in Galatians here, and we'll start in verse 6, okay? He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." So I'm going to go through this passage here. And so Paul, the church of Galatians, there's people coming in that are trying to preach law. And a gospel of good works, where it's you have to be good and you have to do things, which is different than what the gospel that he preached to them, which is of grace, and that Christ did it all for you, and that we are not good enough, and that he is our Savior. So that's kind of the background behind what's going on here. So Paul tells this church, he kind of showed them the gospel, they believed it, and now he's coming back and seeing what's happening. And what does he say? He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So this word marvel here, I have the Marvel comics. We all know how popular Marvel is these days with all the characters. You probably know some of the superheroes you could probably name. I still don't know the difference between Marvel and DC. I'm not really that into it, but I still can't get it straight. I think Batman and Superman are DC, and obviously Spider-Man and Iron Man and all those guys are Marvel. But if we go to Acts chapter 3, there's a good example of the word marvel. So every word in the Bible is important, and the Bible does a great job of defining its own words. And so if we go to Acts chapter 3, we'll kind of read through this passage here. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the ninth hour of prayer," being the ninth hour, "and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried." So there's a guy here outside the temple, he can't walk. "Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." So they were kind of begging for money for this man. "And so that, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," what does he say? "Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." Now that's pretty cool. I think if any of us would have seen that, we would have been pretty amazed. Verse 8, "And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why ye look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" So here, Peter just did a miracle in the name of the Lord. And all the people were amazed. And what does Peter say that the people were doing? They were marveling. Okay, it's something that you did not think was possible. Day after day after day, this man was coming to the gate, unable to walk. And the people would see him, you know, passing by on the sidewalk. You know, you might see some people out on the sidewalk in wheelchairs or with one leg or who knows what. And can you imagine if all of a sudden they got up and walked? You would have never thought it was possible. And what does Paul say, or what does Peter say that the people were doing? "Why marvel ye at this?" Okay? Hello.
Hello.
How's it going? Oh, we got lots of people here. All right. All right. I think they're going to be a little confused at the marvel picture. We might have to explain it to them. But all right. So I think we just doubled the size of our group with the next. I'll just briefly go over what we just said. So we started in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, and how Paul says that I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ. Okay? And so Paul gave the gospel to the Galatians. The Galatians, they believed it, and then they fell for this legalism. And Paul used the word marvel, that I marvel that you are doing these things now. And so we just went to a passage in Acts that kind of explains what the word marvel is. And we went through this passage that showed how there's a man sitting at the gate of the temple who was never able to walk. He was born lame. And then Peter and John saw him and performed a miracle on him where he was able to walk. And the Bible says in verse 12, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" So the people were marveling at this miracle that had happened. Okay, the same way that Paul was marveling at the Galatian church, saying, "I did not ever think that this was possible, that you would fall away from grace into law." That's how surprised that he was. That's the word that the Bible used. Okay, the fact that this man who could not walk is now standing, and the surprise that the people had was the same surprise that Paul had when the church fell from standing on his grace to falling onto law. The same surprise. Now, I don't know if you know who this guy is here on the right here. I know Karen already kind of... Houdini, okay? What was he famous for?
Getting out of impossible situations.
That's right. He was an escape artist. He would tie himself in chains and lock himself up and put him underwater or whatever other crazy circumstances, and people would be standing there and think that this was never possible. But then somehow he would do it, and people were amazed. And so that's kind of the feeling. I'm just trying to lay the groundwork for the feeling that Paul had when he came back and saw the Galatian church in legalism after he taught them grace. Okay, this feeling of amazement. And that's the word that the Bible uses. Okay, and you can define the words in other passages. All right. So if we go back to our main passage here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. All right. "So I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, So what was he marveling at? That ye are so soon removed. Okay? Now this happened very quickly to the church. And Paul, if he did know his Bible, but he shouldn't have been surprised at this, because a lot of times in history, those who follow God, they leave Christ very quickly. If we go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 13.
Reminds me of one of the, when they do the parable of the seed and the ground that it falls on, and as soon as the heat comes out or whatever, it's... Same here, I'm sure they got pressure from those in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. So if we go to Galatians chapter 4, so this kind of goes over when Paul first met the Galatians, how excited they were about Paul's message. Verse 13, he's talking to the Galatians here, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. My temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not." So Paul had some type of problem with his body, "nor rejected, but they still accepted him. But received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Wherein is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." So this is what Paul thought he was walking into, these types of people that were just so excited how they were at the beginning, where they would have plucked out their own eyes and have given them to me. Then Paul comes back and they're doing something completely different than what he originally told them. Alright. So that's probably one of the reasons why he used that word marvel, where he just thought it was completely astounding that this was going on. Alright, so the fact that this happened so quickly. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7. And so this is going to go back to Moses and the Jews, and how when Moses gave them the law, the same thing happened. It was so quickly, soon after that he gave them the law, that the Jews went back to their old ways. So in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7. Okay, so this is going to be Moses talking to the Jews, the same way that Paul was talking to the Galatians. "So remember, and forget not, how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt. Until ye came into this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also on Horeb, ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you." And he's going to talk about this here. "When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you. Then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly." So the Lord first appeared to them with the mount, and it was burning, and then Moses went up there and got the commandments, and then came back. "And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant." And what does the Lord say to Moses now? "And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, go down there fast. What are the people doing? For thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them." See that word, quickly turned aside? The same way that Paul says, how you are so soon removed from me. And this is just the same thing that happened with Moses and the Jews here, with the commandments, happened with Paul. It happened very quickly. And this is what Paul is describing is going on. And so what did the Jews do? They made them a molten image, the exact thing that God told them not to do. Just quickly in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, this is where God kind of told them what he doesn't want them to do. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Or verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto these any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. So right there was the commandment to the Jews, and they did the exact opposite. They made that graven image of that golden calf, okay? So let's go back to our passage here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. All right, so I marvel. I think I put this picture of this dog up here because I remember when I don't have a dog now, but when I had one, whenever we would leave the house, what's the first thing that a dog usually tries to do? Or at least our dog did. Try to get into trouble, right? And we would always go around the counters and make sure there's nothing on the counters and push all the, you know, the cookies, you know, to the higher shelf and things like that, because if you come home and you don't do that, there's going to be crumbs all over the ground. And that's kind of like, you know, what Paul and Moses was describing. The second they leave, the people get into trouble. And there's a reason that people get into trouble, and we're going to go over that, but I just thought that was kind of a funny example. All right.
So we're in Ezekiel or are we in Galatians?
So we're going to go to Ezekiel. We'll keep going back here, and then we're going to go to Ezekiel in a second. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. So I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So this word removed, like I said, every word in the Bible is important, and it can define itself. So we'll go to Ezekiel chapter 12. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Chapter 12, verse 2 through 4. All right, so the Lord is talking to one of his prophets here and is telling him to, what's he going to say? So, son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not, they have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Okay, then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in thy sight, as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at even in their sights, and they that go forth into captivity. So he's telling him to get your stuff, and the word remove means to move to another place, okay? So this is, like, I moved here from Chicago, and I had to get all my stuff into my, well, I didn't have that much stuff to begin with, but get it all into my little car, and, you know, that's only the first step. You have to, the process of removing your, changing your identity. I had to get new license plates for my car. I had to, you know, get new voter registration. I had to do all these different things, okay? And the same thing was happening with the Galatians. When Paul used the word remove, they were moving from one place to another place. They were moving their thoughts and their faith onto another gospel, and it completely changes your identity, just like it is from removing, as the Bible describes, from one place to another place. Okay? So this was a, you know, you can think of it as you're in a house and they're preaching one thing and they're moving to another house. In a sense, in your mind, with your faith, okay? Where are you with your thoughts, okay? And the Galatians have removed themselves. They had taken their stuff, they had taken their thoughts and their faith, and they put it into something else to essentially change their identity now. And they're different people when you do that, okay? So let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. And we'll go back to our verse here, verse 6. So, I marvel that you are so soon removed Okay, so they were removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So now Paul tells, you know, is telling us what they were moved from and into what. You know, what house you were in, my house with my teaching. Now you're in someone else's house with their teaching, in a sense. Okay? So this calling that Paul talks about, what were they removed from? So from him that called you into the grace of Christ. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And this is the calling that we all have. Okay, the calling that the Galatians had, that Paul had, and that we all have. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So this is the calling that they moved out of and that we should all be in. It's the calling into the purpose and grace of Christ Jesus. The purpose that he was going to die for all of our sins on the cross, that he was going to save us by his grace. Not of any of our works or merit, and just of his blood. And just through our faith in that, he was going to save us by his grace. And this is the calling that Paul gave them that they moved out of. Okay? So, we kind of have the what happened, and now we're going to get into why did it happen. Okay? And there's a reason why, and it's really important that we know it, because the same reason is going to be trying to move us out of our house of grace into the house of law, of what it comes down to. Let's go back to our own. Let's go back to the base passage in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. So, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So we're going to talk about now spiritual perversion, okay? That word pervert. And it's much different than the perversion that, you know, comes to mind in the world. Spiritual perversion is very subtle. It's very deceitful. And it's very prevalent. And that's what was happening to this church here, okay? So, it says that there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So, let's go to Acts chapter 13. Verse 6 through 10. So, here's an example of kind of the same thing that was going on, that we're going to see has been going on all throughout the Bible. Acts chapter 13, verse 6 through 10. So Paul's traveling here with Barnabas, and when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So this guy had heard about what Paul and Saul, his name was Saul here, and Barnabas were doing, and he wanted to hear about it. But there's this guy, what was his name? If you have a better pronunciation than I do, let me know. Elymas, the sorcerer. For so is... Elymas, that sounds better. For so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So what was this sorcerer doing here? In verse 8, he was seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And what does Paul say that he was doing? He says he was full of all subtlety and mischief. He was the child of the devil, the enemy of righteousness, and that he was perverting the right ways of the Lord. Okay, so here's an example of that word pervert, and it has to do with turning away people from their faith. And to change the right ways of the Lord into something else that it wasn't meant to be. I have a picture of a sorcerer, I don't know, well, in modern day. They're still, you know, prevalent in popular culture. And a lot of the things that we get in popular culture today are based upon things in the Bible. I don't know, does any of you guys know who that is? Yeah. Who is it? Yeah, he was in a movie recently. But so let's go to Jeremiah chapter 27. Again, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel.
Add one more thing. Here you have a false Jew trying to influence a Gentile. Which, that was the same situation that Paul was dealing with, the Judaizers coming into Galatia and trying to turn them back from. So it's the same situation with a false Jew and a Gentile.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. All right, so not only in Paul's day was this a problem, but the sorcerers and all these different people, this was a problem in all of Israel's past. So Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 9 and 10. All right, so he's warning the Jews here. He says, "Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For I prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out, and ye should perish." So you see that word remove there? And how we already saw that these people are trying to turn them from their faith. And in this day, with the Jews, it was all about the land and the physical things. And that's what they were trying to remove them from, when in turning them away from their faith, and they would tell them lies, okay? And so the lie that, so what they're trying to get them to do is, in the end of verse 9, "Ye shall not serve the king of Babylon." They were trying to cause them to rebel against their king, and that would cause them to fall into sin and to be removed from their land, okay? And this was, so this has been a problem all throughout history, and we're going to kind of go through this here. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. Yeah, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. And so here's some more warning that God gives to the Jews about these people that come in and try to tell them these lies. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 through 10. "And if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him." And what does he say in verse 5? This is how seriously that God took the issue. "And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death." And this was, you know, under the law, there were some pretty severe punishments. And this is how seriously that God took these people who came in to try to entice others away from him. "Because he has spoken to you..." Now here's the words here. "He has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God." See those words, "turn you away"? The same words that were in Acts that Paul said the sorcerer was doing. He was trying to turn away the faith of the deputy. It's kind of cool how the same words are used throughout the Bible to kind of explain the same things. And the same thing goes on in verse 6. Let's read verse 6. "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thy own soul entice thee secretly. So that word entice, and that's done in secret, we're going to see is also in other parts of the Bible. And what entice thee secretly, saying what? Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. Verse 8, thou shalt not consent unto him. And in verse 9, what should they do with these people? Your own family members. But thou shalt surely kill him. Okay? And now we're not used to those type of things in this age of grace, but this is what actually went on back there. That if there was someone who came into you secretly, kind of, you know, not in the middle of the party, but kind of after the party ended, or, you know, kind of in the corner somewhere, and, you know, saying, hey, I got this place that I've been going to, you know, or I'm doing this thing, you know, why don't you come with me? You're supposed to tell others that this is going on, or this is what the Jews were supposed to do, and then they're supposed to kill them. So the word entice, okay, so the same word Paul uses in Colossians chapter 2. So now we're going to go back to kind of catch up with Paul's time in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. All right, Colossians 2, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, what are enticing words? I have this advertisement of a McDonald's advertisement, which, hey, I'd go for that hamburger. But the world has really mastered enticing words, haven't they? With trying to appeal to your flesh, trying to say, hey, this is something that you really need. This is something that you really want. This is going to make you happy in some way. This is going to fulfill some type of craving that you have. Okay? You know, McDonald's and all these different companies, you name it, or whatever product it is, it's all about those enticing words.
From like lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and a pride of mind.
That's right.
I need it, I want it, I deserve it.
Uh-huh. And it's with these enticing words that these people come in with these other gospels. And we're going to see that the words entice the flesh, and that it's all about you. Okay? We're going to get to that. So let's go to James chapter 1. We're kind of jumping around a lot of places, but this is an important point that we're going to make here. James chapter 1, verse 13. Through 15. So, yeah, it's all the way back by Revelations, after Hebrews, James chapter 1, verse 13. So let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So what does entice mean? It means when your own lust, when you hear something and it appeals to that. Okay, so what these enticing words are words that appeal to your own lust to try to draw you away from where you are. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So these enticing words appeal to your flesh. They appeal to your lust within yourself. Okay? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is kind of the verse that's going to bring it home here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3. So this is Paul talking again. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So what Paul is saying here, and we can see it happening a lot around us, is that the people, because of their own lusts, are going to fall for these enticing words, and they're going to turn away from Paul unto these other gospels and these other doctrines. And this was happening in Paul's day, and it's certainly happening in our day as well. Okay, and it's a pretty simple game that the devil plays, and it plays on our flesh and that we all have. But this is a spiritual game that Paul's talking about, and it's a game for the soul, for the eternal soul. And what he entices people with, and is what we're going to see, is that you can do it yourself and that you don't need God. And that makes everyone feel good. I've once heard this phrase, what's everybody's favorite word? Or what does everybody like to hear?
Their own name.
Their own name, right? Because that makes you feel good. When you're talking to someone about the Bible, wouldn't it be much easier to say, hey, you're awesome, you can do it, you know, I know you're going through a hard time, but you're going to make it in the end. And that's just not true. You can't do it on your own. But that's the enticement, the spiritual perversion that we're going to talk about. And this is the game that the devil plays all the way since Eve, and the game that is still going on today. And it all has to do with your own lust, the enticing words, and the lie. So let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Yes, that is Eminem and Rihanna up there. if you didn't notice, but it'll make sense. All right, Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. So this is kind of the end time. So we can start in. Well, he's just talking about the people that are not going to be, you know, that aren't saved here. So in verse 15, he says, "For without," so the people who are not with me, who are unsaved, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So that last phrase there, loveth and maketh a lie. You know who loves the lie? Our flesh. And you know who makes the lie? The people who are trying to draw us away from God. And that's pretty much what most of life is about. And going all the way back to the garden, you know who loved the lie? Adam and Eve. And you know who made the lie? The devil. And that's the game. And it's a spiritual game. And it's all about, but our flesh loves the lie. And you know what? This is the game. And you know what? Who's the best at this game? Satan. If we go to John chapter 8, verse 44. So that's why I have this, you know, this Eminem song, "I Love the Way You Lie." That's my little pop, my little corner for pop culture in the slide. What?
Said I think he's probably part of the devil.
Yep. John 8:44, chapter 8, verse 44. So it's talking about the Pharisees, and what does he talk about them? "So ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." So, Satan, the devil, Lucifer, is a liar, and he's the father of it. And he's really good at lying, and he doesn't do it in a way that you think you can call him out on it so easily. Okay, he's mastered this over years and years and years, and he's pretty much all people are the same, and he knows how to get us. All right, so let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
Even with the Lord, he perverted Scripture by not rightly dividing Scripture, and not rightly dividing is a perversion.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Any deviation from the truth is a spiritual perversion, and it happens so quickly if you're not aware, because this is what Satan tries to do, is to get you in his lies, his spiritual lies. And you know what? He's really good at it. And you know what? Paul was afraid because he knew this. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. All right. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So Paul knows what's going on, and he was afraid that people would fall for it. And what would they fall for? They would fall for, and he calls the devil out. He says the serpent. He calls him out because he knows that he's the father of the lie, just what we read. And the beguiling that he does and his subtlety. So spiritual perversion is a very fine, subtle, very slick thing. Okay, it's not the perversion that we think of when it comes to other things, but spiritual perversion is of the devil, and it's very subtle. And it's how he got Eve, okay? And it entices your flesh, okay? And it's all about you and your flesh and the spiritual flesh, and saying that you are righteous. You can get to heaven based upon the works of your own righteousness. And that's what is the true essence, the true game that's going on in the world that we need to fight against with the people around us. Because it has eternal consequences if you fall for it. So let's go to that passage in Genesis where Satan got Eve. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. So here we see the serpent, the same serpent that Paul talked about, the same word here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And now I have a serpent up here, and when we think of Satan in the garden, it could easily come to mind as some nasty, gross, dark creature. But in reality, it's a very beautiful creature that's trying to entice you. It appeals to your senses. Maybe he smelled good. Maybe he, looked good. All the different senses of your flesh he's trying to appeal to. And serpents can look really pretty. Like this one here. You know, that's a... I don't know if they sell, snake skin belts, but I would want a belt that looked like that. That'd be pretty nice. But... he's trying to appeal to your flesh, okay? And the same word subtle here. So now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's a lie. He's the father of the lies. Okay, that's the first lie that he told man. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So that's the the lie that enticed her flesh, that she was going to be able to determine what was right and wrong and be her own God. That was the lie that Satan enticed her flesh with, that spiritual perversion. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, so she looked and for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So here we see kind of everything that we just went through playing out in the garden, the same thing that's playing out for the rest of history that we kind of went through as well, that was playing out in the Galatians, the church of the Galatians, just in different forms and ways. And he does it by enticing the lusts that are within you and appealing to your flesh. And the way that he does it spiritually is by saying, hey, you don't need God. You don't need to listen to him. I know he gave you some commandments to follow that he says you will cause you to live, but you're actually not going to die if you don't listen to him. Do what I want you to do, and you don't need him. That type of stuff. Okay? The same thing that's happening in all the religions across the world. Hey, you don't need him as your savior alone and his blood. You can do it based upon your own works of righteousness. And that is the enticement to the flesh that has been going on. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, that word marvel again, I didn't even notice it was in this passage as well. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing as his ministers also be transformed. Now look at this, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So it's all about Satan and him coming off as good, ministering righteousness of good works, as opposed to the righteousness of God, which is through the cross. And so this, he's just warning them again, just like he has to all the other churches, about Satan's game here and how he transforms himself to entice your flesh, that you can do it on your own. But it's just not going to work, and we shouldn't fall for it. And we need to warn the people around us as well, you know, what's going on. All right, if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 through 5. So 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and that's a small g, and the God of this world is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And he does that through his subtlety. He does that through these other false gospels of self-righteousness. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay? And here's just another example of what Satan is doing. And see, this game has everlasting spiritual consequences of the people around you. And no matter if they go to church or if they don't go to church, everybody is believing something, and they're either believing the truth or they're believing a lie. And even if people say, oh, I don't believe in God or any of that stuff, I don't believe in the Bible, well, deep down, they're believing in themselves then. And, you know, there's a lot of worldly gospels out there that you don't have to go to church to find. All the self-help stuff, you know, all those things that you hear about. All that is of the devil and is a lie. And it's to entice your flesh, to make you feel good. And it's the reason that is to hide the gospel. And that's how he does it. Is to, so that you people don't get saved and they follow after the devil, not the Lord. Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter. So I just had some of these pictures. So I thought this was kind of a cool picture. Just you look like you're going into something nice, and then you fall off a cliff. And it could feel pretty good for a while. You know, you have, you know, maybe in this house there could be a roller coaster, or there could be, you know, some real good food. There could be some, you know, cool movies, you know, whatever. But at the end, you know, that verse that said, but their end shall be according to their works. And we all know that, for there is none that doeth good, no, not one, and the wages of sin is death. And, you know, you're gonna suffer the consequences. And you have these people, you know, all dressed up, looking good. All these religions, they are transformed into the angel of light. But behind them is their father, the devil, who is the father of the lie that they're spreading. I don't know. I think pictures help me to understand things better than words sometimes. So, all right, so let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. How are we doing on time here? This will be our last verse. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. All right. So it's Paul talking again. I'm going to focus on the last part of the verse, but, and our brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, the law, why do I yet suffer persecution? Paul's suffering a lot of persecution. And what does he say? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. The cross is offensive. That's why people don't want to talk about it. That's why there's not a lot of people believing Paul's gospel. Because what does the cross tell you? The complete opposite of what your flesh wants to hear. Your flesh wants to hear those enticing words that you can be your own God and decide what is good and evil, just like Eve wanted. Whereas the cross tells you that you are dead, you have no power, and you need Christ. And that's why you don't see the cross, you know, in Hollywood and Las Vegas and things, because it wouldn't sell. What people want to buy makes them feel good. And the cross, if you're truly seeking for salvation, it will bring you the most joy. But to the people, for most people, it's offensive. And it brings persecution if you preach it. Paul was persecuted because of preaching the cross. And it was offensive to people. I have this Jenga tower. It's kind of like, you know, if this is someone's flesh and what they've built up in their life and what they think is important, and the cross, you're just kind of pulling out the pieces until the whole thing, their life will crumble. What they have built up, the cross will bring down, and people don't like that. They like to build their Jenga tower really high, and they don't like people poking at the pieces and causing it to collapse. They like it to be very high and probably very wide, so that it doesn't come down. So if we go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. So what was happening here in Galatians is the legalizers were coming in and telling this church all these enticing words to their flesh. And what were they using? They were using the law, because the law makes you feel good. One Jenga block is, oh, I keep the Sabbath. The other Jenga block is, oh, I wash my hands before eating or something. You know, the other Jenga block is I observe the calendar in certain ways. The legalized were building up people's flesh, okay, with enticing words to their own lusts, and people were falling for it left and right. And the devil's behind it, and it's all a lie. And so Paul is coming in and trying to straighten them out. And he saw him, and he says that he was marveled at what was going on. But what we've seen all throughout history, it makes sense. And so let's just read. We'll kind of finish up this passage next week. But let's just read it again to close. So I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now, I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. All right. So let's close in a word of prayer and then we'll get on with it. All right. Dear Lord, we thank you for your words and how they're so easy to follow through the scriptures to show us what you want us to know. And I pray that we don't fall for the subtleties and the angel of light that is presented to us, but that we keep true to your word, which tells us that our flesh is dead and that we need you and what you did for us on the cross and your blood. And we pray that we can spread that to the people around us. Amen.
That's a good lesson.
Thanks.